A beautiful Sunday morning, and we trust that you will sense God's presence with us today. You're invited to come downstairs for coffee and following the service today. As you leave the service, the Covenant Home altar for the months of July, August, and September is available on the table in the narthex. Next Sunday, retired pastor, Covenant pastor Scott Nellis will be preaching. Would you stand, please, and read responsively the call to worship taken from Psalm 42, the psalm for today. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God.
I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving. And turn to hymn number 2, a hymn based on Psalm 42, As the Deer. As the deer pants for living water, so my soul songs for you, O God. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield, as you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Day by day, all your love surrounds me, and by night, you're a song within. You alone lift my spirit higher, and my soul finds hope in you. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. When my soul faints and fears distress me, I remember your faithfulness. Hear my prayer, Lord, renew my spirit as I come to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Shall we pray? O God, the Holy Spirit, come to us and among us. Come as the wind and cleanse us. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the dew and refresh. Convict, convert, and consecrate many hearts and lives to our great good and your greater glory. And this we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Good morning. First reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15a, and that can be found on page 266 in your pew Bibles. Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah, all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall be Jehu, put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall be Elisha, put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. And our second reading is found in Luke, it's chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And that one can be found on page 790 in your pew Bible. And then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him, "Do not touch that." Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And when they begged him not to command them to be departed into the abyss, Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into a lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demons possessed the man had been healed.
In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Remember this, a farmer who plants a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully." We'll ask our ushers to wait on us now for the offering. It's also Covenant Kids Congo offering today. Thank you, God, for your many blessings to us. Thank you for life and health and the abundance which you provide us. And so we gladly return to you what really belongs to you. Bless these gifts and the givers. In your name, amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for a beautiful day on which we can come and worship you. Be with us as we sing your praises, as we listen to your word. We pray for those who are still struggling with COVID, but we thank you that it's now possible for young children to get vaccinated against this disease. We pray that there might be an end to violence and hatred that has become so prevalent in our nation. We pray for the situation in the Ukraine, that the fighting may stop. We thank you for our military personnel who protect us, and we thank you for our public servants, our fire department personnel, our police, our sheriff's department. Keep them safe. Be with Sarah and Grace as they serve in the military. And then we pray for our church in the coming months as we seek your will for the person who will lead us as pastor in the future. May we find the person who is able to help us to reach out and grow. Be with us now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're happy to have our own Mike Hannay sharing the word with us this morning. And before he comes, would you turn, please, to hymn number 503, Be Still and Know. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. God is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge and our strength. In you, O Lord, we put our trust. In you, O Lord, we put our trust. In you, O Lord, we put our trust.
Shalom. I greet you once again in the Hebrew greeting, which wishes for you peace, health, prosperity, and life. We're meeting today on Father's Day, and I was impressed by the partner example of a father up here earlier. A woman who was multitasking. We're also meeting today on Juneteenth, which is a new holiday, and I understand tomorrow is the national holiday. I guess government workers may have it off or something like that, to celebrate the freedom given to the slaves after the Civil War, actually like 10 years after the war was over and the proclamation that all slaves were freed. I don't know exactly the story, but some military person came to Texas and finally informed our African-American brothers and sisters that they'd been freed 10 years ago. And that's what Juneteenth tells us about. Being from northern Minnesota and having spent some time ministering with our brothers and sisters of native background, it also reminds me that they too are free. We have brothers and sisters of all varieties. And the kingdom of God is going to be very interesting as we all share together someday. Today, I would like to present for you a sandwich. A promise, layer of bread, a prophecy, meat, cheese, whatever you put in there, BLT, let's make it a BLT. And then another layer of bread, a promise. The first is a promise. We have a wonderful opportunity during this interim. I think most people think in between pastors is just, let's just kind of get through until we get the new leader that God is sending to us. I look at it as an opportunity. And the opportunity is really variety. And so I'd like to read from Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And these are familiar verses to you. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each part, each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's the promise. And we get to enjoy a variety of people during this time. And each one of those individuals has a different kind of ministry. And so I like it because it's like a smorgasbord. And we get to look at things in a different way. We get to hear things from a different perspective. Each one of those people has a different history, background, and experience. They give us new examples. And it's kind of like a breath of fresh air. The Christian church doesn't usually live that way because we get a pastor, and then that pastor stays for many years, and we hear from one ministry, and then occasionally maybe we get a visiting person while the pastor's on vacation or something like that. That isn't how the original church existed. That isn't how it worked. The original church lived in what was called the apostolic era. And in the apostolic era, they met usually in homes, and people came and shared from each of their gifts, and that's what I just read to you. Not just the people. See, they didn't have pulpits in the homes. And so they would sit around, and you people would share with each other. Sort of like what we would see today as a home Bible study. And so in the apostolic era, traveling people would come through and they'd know, go to Joe Schmo's house because on Thursday night because they meet there. And so this traveling person would stop over there and sit down and share their gift, whether they were an apostle or a prophet or pastor or teacher or evangelist. That changed, my opinion, unfortunately, when Constantine was converted, the emperor of Rome, as you recall, and the church formed into the Roman Church, which we call today the Roman Catholic Church, and things changed. And one of the edicts out of the new church was, you don't meet in homes anymore. You meet in the church. And so it destroyed the apostolic, didn't destroy. Sorry, wrong choice of words. It interfered with the apostolic movement. And we've kind of felt that ever since. We have some of those traditions that have sort of affected us. Well, these gifts that are mentioned here, and there's five of them mentioned here, there are other lists, 1 Corinthians 12 and in other places. These gifts listed here, it says, are to build up the body to the place where God wants it to be. And it also adds down in verse 16 that each of us are supposed to participate in that. The first gift is apostle. What is an apostle? Apostle is someone who is sent out, sent forth. Last week, we enjoyed the ministry of Dan. I did. And he talked about his dad, who was a traveling preacher. That's kind of what an apostle did, was sent out. Today, most people think an apostle is like a missionary, someone who is sent out to another place, and not necessarily a foreign place. We have missionaries in the United States of America. The Evangelical Covenant Church is doing church planting all over the United States. And they find someone who is willing, interested and willing, go to this place, start a church. We probably don't call them apostles. The second one is prophet. Prophet is someone who speaks forth the word of God. We usually think of a prophet as someone who sees the future and then tells you what's going to happen. That isn't really what a prophet is. A prophet, many examples in the Old Testament. A prophet gave to the people the why in the road. The prophet said, this is what God wants, but if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. This is the choice point. And that's the point of the prophecy that we're going to look at in just a moment. The third one is pastor. A pastor, the word pastor in the New Testament means shepherd. Someone who comes to the flock of sheep, that's us, wandering around, don't know when to eat or drink, as somebody told me once who raised sheep. They'll drink themselves to death. They just don't, they're dumb. They don't get it. And so this group of sheep, we need a shepherd. And Jesus said, of course, that he is the great shepherd. So we always have a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who is with the flock, working with the flock, meeting with the flock, tending the flock, visiting the flock. The fourth one is evangelist. Evangelist means someone who tells the good news, proclaims. It's one of those extroverts. I had one once, Kathy will remember, Marty Kaivala. He would talk about Jesus anywhere. So we got together one time and we're going to go witnessing on Main Street, Virginia. I think I might have told this story once before. And I was with Marty. He was my brother in arms. And so we were going down the street of Virginia, witnessing to people and going into establishments, bars, and so forth, and witnessing. And so we ended up down toward the lake, and I don't remember the name of the establishment, but it wasn't on the first floor. You had to go upstairs. So we went up the stairs, and I was first. I don't know why I was first because, well, Marty probably stopped to talk to somebody, probably what happened. So I went up the stairs and turned around the corner, and in front of my eyes, this is a topless bar. I had no clue. I turned around, headed down the stairs, and I said, I can't do this. And Marty said, don't worry, I've got it. He would talk to anybody anywhere about Jesus. Just bold, extrovert, and frankly, a little odd. But hey, it worked to his advantage. The fifth ministry is teacher. And I think we all know what a teacher is. We have a teacher among us, maybe more than one, who can teach Spanish. And not just teach it, but can speak it. I mean, it's a language to Wayne. And from that life, he can teach it as well. And that's really what a teacher was in the New Testament time. It isn't a teacher like we think about today, where you sit in a classroom and talk to people about a certain subject. A teacher in the New Testament day was really like Jesus. He went with people. It was more like a mentor. I'm going to teach you how to do carpentry. And we know that's Jesus' father was a carpenter, and that's how Jesus learned carpentry. You didn't teach it in a classroom. You did it. You walked together, and you learned on-the-job training. Most teaching now is not on-the-job training. In fact, when I started at Target pushing carts, and I had to go onto the computer to get training, and all the training had everything to do with everything else but pushing carts. I still haven't got a training on pushing carts. Everything I've figured out about it, I've learned on-the-job training. You learn you don't run into cars. You learn you watch out for cars because they're not watching out for you. You learn how to move the carts, how to handle the carts. And lately, this year, turning 75, I've learned my limitations. I can't work as hard as I used to. And I come home some nights and I just crash. I'm just every ounce of energy. Just worn out. Well, those are the five, what we call the biggies of the ministry. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. It's interesting to me that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul takes time, Paul wrote both Ephesians and Corinthians, takes time to list in order the most important ministries. There's seven of them, so I'd like to read that for you. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Doesn't look like our morning church worship service at all, does it? That is really different. The thing I noticed, and we can look at that scripture a little bit more at another date, but the thing that I noticed in the top seven, pastor isn't listed. There are other ministries even more important than pastor. Some of those ministries are in us. So that's the promise. Now let's add to the sandwich the BLT, the bacon and the lettuce and the tomato. The prophecy. What is a prophecy? A prophecy, again, has two parts. God wants this. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. It is not a judgment. It is a statement of fact. This is what God wants. The best. We know that. God wants the best for us. If we don't, then this is the other path. Now, all of us have lived real life. And all of us have been at many places where there's a Y in the road, right? And sometimes we've chosen, and sometimes we've chosen. I look at it like this. There's a path that I'm on. And sometimes I stay on the path, and sometimes I fall off the path, and then God brings me back up to the path again somewhere along the line. It's God's job, I think, with my cooperation, of course, to get me back on track. So my life has always been sort of this zigzag through life of getting back on the path after I fall off. And so it isn't necessarily like a fate. I think some of us think prophecy is like a fate. If we head down the wrong road, well, we're done for. It's over. Kaput. No. If we head down the wrong road, there's always a time for repentance. We can always go back to the other road. And I say that sort of with hesitation, because we know in this book called the Bible that there are certain people, certain examples, where they got to a place where they couldn't get back to the road, or my way of looking at it, they wouldn't get back to the road. This church, and that's what I want to talk about. The founders of this church, what was their plan? That this church would go on and be a light in the community of Virginia, Minnesota, and the area of the Iron Range. I don't know any of them. I wasn't there when the church started, but I know that was in their heart. All the effort that they put into this, and I see it in so many ways. Brian saw it in the extent of the construction project of the sign out front. Over and above and beyond, they put that sign together, really wanting it to stand forever. Until Brian shows up. So I know that's what they wanted. I know that God wants this ministry to continue and thrive. I know that. But for about, 30 years, we've just kind of been going downhill. We've lived it. We've invested our time. So here is the prophecy that God gave to me. The why in the road. Change or die. We know we're already on the road of decrease. That's the road. How do we get back on the road toward what God wants to explode in Virginia, Minnesota, and I really believe that, and explode on the Iron Range? One word, change. We have got to do something different. And you wonder, what should that be? Well, we've got a young family. Ask them. Ask them what this church service looked like. Got a young lady sitting back here who probably has some good ideas. Us older folks, we've grown up in it. What in the world does Virginia, Minnesota, and the Iron Range need in the 21st century? I live in the 20th century. I wear a white shirt and tie because that's what I grew up with. Thank you. The ministry of the body. That doesn't mean, and some of you know, that it isn't common anymore. White shirt, tie, dresses, whatever. What's the 21st century need from Jesus? What kind of different, odd, Marty Kaivala kind of explosion do we need to reach our community, to stand out, as Wayne prayed earlier, for God's glory? What does this place need to see God looks like? Maybe what we're doing here today isn't what the 21st century needs to see that God looks like. Why this word to us now? Well, I thought several reasons. First reason is it gives you an opportunity to be mad now, not mad later. Well, Mike, you're just being a jerk. You're telling us we ought to change. Okay, be mad at me. Be mad. That's okay. Because when God sends the person to us to be our new pastor, it's better that you be mad at me now than mad at him or her when they say, we got to do this. And you go, I can't do that. I don't know if I can do that. What are you telling me to do? So be mad now and use that for a time to pray. We've got time before our next pastor shows up. We've got time to pray and say, God, what is it? What do we need to do differently? Do we need to go on Main Street in Virginia? Do we need to do house to house door knocking and witnessing? Do we need to have... Oh, that reminds me. Do you remember that we participated as a church with an evangelist? I think his name was Dr. White, right? Who came to... Maybe we need to have that again. I've lived on the Iron Range since 1975, and I've participated in 4 moves of God on the Iron Range during that time. Some of you may not have participated in all of them, but God has moved. What's the next thing on the windshield? Is it to bring an evangelist, get together with other churches in our area to bring an evangelist back? I don't know what it is, and I don't want you to think that's what it is, because this new messenger from God that God is going to send us, God's going to tell him or her. Not going to be telling me. Going to be telling him or her where we need to go and what we need to do. So it gives us time to pray, and it gives us time to get ready. The third thing it does is it gives us time to evaluate. What am I willing to let go of? Am I willing to let go of the traditions that make me so comfortable and just makes this church so nice? What am I willing to let go of and change? That's what change is. so that God can explode. What can I be willing to give up for the kingdom? And I was reminded as, and I forgot to mention this earlier, but we also live in a tremendous time where every single day, each one of us can get the ministry of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist because it's on the television. All these variety of ministries, and I'm listening to all sorts of different ones. It's on the internet. I don't know how to do it on the internet, so I watch TV. But all of these ministries are out there to fill us up, to build us up, to see from new perspectives, to hear from new perspectives. I enjoy watching a couple of the African-American preachers on television. And it's interesting to me because I've caught it a couple of times. Their sermons, or messages, whatever you want to call them, are so pointed to the African-American community and what that community needs to do to get back to God. They are direct and they are honest, things that as a white Caucasian I couldn't get away with saying. They are saying the African-American community needs to get back to fatherhood, for example. Pointed. These are messages to the 21st century that people need to hear. Those messages are available to us. I especially like Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer is just so honest about life, honest about herself, and just gives you a double-barrel shotgun right between the eyes. And that's good. I like that. I enjoy that. Okay, let's finish the sandwich. The last promise, or a promise. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we don't have time, and I'll finish this in a second, but we don't have time here today to take a study on the word heart. But I've been doing it for months. Do you know that the word heart appears in the Bible more than the word soul, mind, or the human spirit altogether? The word heart, if you recall, God looks at the mind? Nope. Because we all got different minds. God looks at the emotions? No. God looks at the heart. That is our inner core and being. That thing which says, I long for God. We sang that song, I long for the living God. That's what I want here in this church. That's what I want this candle in Virginia, Minnesota to be. And so it says here, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I point you to that banner in back there. I know the plans I have for you. Now, we've taken that personally, you know, individually. I know that God knows the plans that he has for me and that they're for good. If you continue reading that verse, that's just an excerpt from that verse. Those plans are for good and success because that brings glory to God, and that's really the purpose, isn't it, of everything. Well, let's apply that to us as a small group body of Christ in Virginia, Minnesota. Wayne probably knows this, I don't. But we're over 150 years old, right? Didn't we have a celebration or something? 113, thank you. Right on the dot, see? 113 years old. Well, we haven't been here for nothing. We're not here for nothing. I know the plans I have for you, for us. I don't know what those plans are, but this gives us time to pray, to evaluate. And so when God sends us this new person, and they say, well, what I'd like to do on Thursday night is I'd like to get together a group of us, and of course, not everybody will participate, and I want to go knocking on doors. And we go, well, I'm not sure I'm ready about it. When I did it, that's what I felt. I'm not sure I'm ready for it. But I'll do it. Go on Main Street. Marty's idea. I'm not sure I'm ready for it. But okay, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to try. Whatever the case may be. Or this new person says, let's get together these evangelical churches in our area and let's do a Dr. White thing again. Let's, I don't know, you young people, help us out. Let's bring in this Christian rock band. I don't know what it is. Let's do something. And so let's get our hearts prepared. I want to leave you with this last thing. Some of you remember Jim Elliott and his friends, Ed McCulley and Pete Fleming, who went to Arauca, Ecuador to reach a tribe that was called the Savages. That was their name that they claimed for themselves, to reach them for Jesus. And we remember the story that they were, total of five of them, were killed, martyred on the beach by this tribe. And some of you remember what Jim said before he left, when I was going to Bible school. I heard about the story. It's always stuck with me. He said this: he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for that challenge. In keeping with Mike's message, let's turn to hymn number 578, Thank You, God, for Sisters, Brothers. Hymn number 578, and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you, God, for sisters, brothers. Congregations by the love of Christ set free, many tongues of many nations sing a greater unity. Sweet the psalm and sweet the carol, when our song is raised as one. Glory, glory, yours the power, as in hand your will be done. May your name be honored ever, heal our differences of old, bless your church's new endeavor, for your kingdom make us bold. One our Christ and one our gospel, make us one, we now implore. Glory, glory, yours the glory, through the ages evermore. And let's turn to one another and sing the blessing.